Welcome back to another edition of the Play Big podcast, where we're having conversations with people that are playing big in life, in business, and in money. And today we're fortunate to have Mark Cook in the studio. So welcome to the studio.
I am honored. You got my last name right, too. You got a 1 in 4 shot there.
That's it.
You
know? We got it. So let me just ask the first question. Who is Mark Cook?
Oh, that's a loaded question right off the bat. The old Mark Cook or the new Mark Cook?
Whatever you feel like.
Okay. Mark Cook is a 65-year-old guy going on 90 that hit the Hollywood days pretty hard. And I usually joke around telling people, if I'd have known I was going to live this long, I took better care of myself because I hit it hard in my younger days. And Mark Cook is a guy that had a lot of energy, but was continually putting it in the wrong direction all through life. And until God got a hold of my heart, I'll tell you, Lost in Space, Saved by Grace is probably my best movie. And that's actually a testimony.
Yeah,
it was just a game changer because I was on the highway to self-destruction.
Wow.
And you and I discussed earlier, I said, you know, a man never becomes his own man until he loses his father. Mm. And so the old Mark Cook, when he had a dad, okay, my dad was very, very loving, great dad, but also a big discipline.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I told you, the stuff I did in Hollywood, if he'd have been alive, he'd have flew out there and pulled me out by my hair and put a whooping on me, and then loved me and saying, you know, this hurts more. It does me. So the old Mark Cook was a wild man, the life of the party, but there was always something in me that I thought I was okay because I had a good heart. I had 19 adopted kids from World Vision. Yeah. The heart was there, but with the absence of Jesus Christ not in my life, it was completely in the wrong direction. So the new Mark Cook is, I'm putting all my passion into purpose, not possessions.
That's so awesome. Explain to me, how did you get into Hollywood? How did it start?
Oh, crazy story. I look back now and say God, because when I tell this story, people are like, what? I got a degree in automotive marketing from Northwood University in Michigan, 2-year associate's degree. And quickly, my dad being the disciplinary, all my cousins are doctors. And he wanted me to be a doctor.
Right.
Now, you know me just a little bit. Can you imagine Mark Cook as a doctor?
It's just surgery would be over real quick.
Yeah, it just wouldn't work out. And he got me into Hillsdale College.
Okay.
So I went there and I played hockey all my life. That way, if you see me going like this, I was the goalie. I move around a little bit. Went to Hillsdale, and I struggled in school because I never really studied. Mm-hmm. You know, and backing up, I actually graduated from Gabriel Richard Catholic School.
Wow.
So I was born and raised Catholic, and like a lot of people born and raised Catholic. I'm not saying anything about Catholic.
I was too.
But we went to church twice a year, Easter and Christmas. But see, I believed. I always believed that there's a God. I believed Jesus was the Son of God, but never had that relationship with him. So went to college, majored in beer drinking and hockey. Never forget, got my first report card. It was like, I think, a 1.67. Because, you know, you take a guy that doesn't study much, and then you put him into pre-med, and you're getting the physics and you're just done. And I still look back now, God rest my dad's soul up there, 1.6, I remember him saying to me, just furious. You know, it's expensive school. You're never going to amount to anything but a car salesman. Maybe we're saying, I said, a car sales sounds good because I like to sell, you know? That I could probably do really well at that, you know? And he sent me over to Northwood University. I played hockey there, graduated. But I always had this dream to become a film producer. Mm. And as I look back at it now, you know, God places a dream within each. It's our divine assignment we talked about. Right. We got a DNA. And because why would a guy from Detroit that knows nothing about movies say, I want to be a film producer?
Right.
Not director, not writer, not actor.
Producer.
You know, producing. And I actually read a book called The Real Power, R-E-E-L. By Mark Litwack. We'll give him a plug. How to become a movie producer. 3 ways, okay? You know, have the money to make a movie, out.
Right.
Okay? Write a screenplay or something that everybody wants, out. Got a D in English.
Right.
Or option a book, like a number one bestseller, okay? And I figured, well, I could probably do that. Long and short, my father passed away. I moved out to California, worked for Anaheim, Orange County, Volvo, Saab, F&I, doing cars. But still, that dream was always there. And when my father passed away, it was devastating to me. I had a lot of almost abandonment issues as well. Like he was 51, I was 26, and it was crushing. And so I just kind of went wild. But let me flash it forward quick. I actually ended up optioning a book, borrowed money from family members and relatives and stuff. And all you listeners, you know the old story? Never borrow money from family members or get in business with them.
That's right.
It's true. Okay. So raised a little money and optioned a book, interestingly enough, called The God Project.
Wow.
But it wasn't a faith-based film. It's by John Saul, horror film. Borrowed my sister's American Express card. Had no money. And I read about this guy, Bob Ramey. He was the president of the Academy Awards. And he started out in Ohio as an usher. I figured, if I could just get to this guy, I know I can make a movie. And I snuck through the gates of Paramount. Because my last name, even though you're calling it Cook, a lot of people call it Koch. Okay? Cook is German. Koch is Jewish. And Howard Koch is iconic. You know, like Casablanca, all these big movies. He's an older guy.
Oh, man, he must be family.
I went up to the gate saying, I had it all staged out, you know, in my criminal mind, and thinking, okay, I'm going to go up to the gate. I'll time it around lunchtime. I got a Florida driver's license. I understand he's got relatives in Florida. Yeah. I'm going to say, I'm here to see my grandpa, but please don't tell him because I'm here to, I want to surprise him. Okay? And, you know, you look back, Jay's like, what was I thinking? I mean, it was just automatic. I just had this plan, you know? I'm going, okay, so pulled up. And don't forget, my mark was Bob Ramey, because he, Ramey Neufeld did all Patriot Games, Hunt for Red October, Clancy books, and he was president of the Academy Awards. If I could just get to this guy's office. So I went up to the gate. I'll never forget it. Reality set in. The guy says, driver's license. That's what I gave it to him. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I could go to jail or something. And you know what's funny? Isn't it funny? God, please help me. Isn't it funny how you pray? You've got no relation. You're living in, I'm living in sin, no relationship, but God, please
help me out.
Help me out here, God. Let me in there. And he picks the phone up and hangs the phone up, says, okay, just park straight forward.
Wow.
Praise God. He must have been at lunch, obviously. Yeah. Get in there, went on over to Bob Ramey's office, walked in his office, knocked on the door, said, I'm Mark Cook, and I'd like to see Bob Ramey. If he's got 5 minutes. I flew all the way from Florida. She goes, well, he's here. What's it concerning? I gave her a quick pitch. He said, yeah, come on in.
Wow.
And it's kind of like one of your employees I just talked to earlier that met with you.
Yeah.
Didn't have any plans to meet with you. He's coming to audition for a job.
Right.
And they said, well, you're going to meet with the CEO, the founder. Yeah. He's like, now what? And I walked into his office, never forget it. And all these, the Patriot Games and Harrison Ford. I think Alec Baldwin just walked out
through,
saw him because he did Hunt for October.
Yeah.
And he goes, sit down. Nice guy, sit down. I spoke the truth. I just said, I read about you on the plane. I want to be a producer, this and that. He asked me if I had time for lunch.
Wow, that fast.
Yeah. And one thing led to another. And the next thing you know, I'll have to do a book one day called Lost in Space, Saved by Grace. But I ended up getting a first look deal at Paramount Pictures. The next thing you know, what's interesting? I said, I got to have a name for this company. I remember going through the dictionary and stopped at prelude. And I read the definition. The definition of prelude says, the beginning act or performance that leads to a higher or greater purpose.
Wow.
And now, as I look back, I'm thinking, you know, this was just all ordained.
One path.
And if I could have got my junk together, it would have happened quicker, you know, because all these ups, downs, lessons, stuff. So next thing you know, I got an office at Paramount and all these, praise God, all these interns were working for me for free from UCLA and everything else because I didn't even know any language.
Right.
I'm like, hey, boss, they might put that in turnaround. I'm going like, what's turnaround there? Are you kidding me? And ended up buying the rights to Lost in Space to end it on this note. You know, Hollywood has all these trends. They make a bunch of Westerns.
Right.
Now everybody, all the studios, bring us a Western.
Right.
Then they do action films, Speed. That's how I got Black Dog made because, you know, Find Me Speed, Smoking the Bandit, meet Speed.
Right.
And the time I got there, look back, in 1992, Hollywood had a huge trend of grabbing and gobbling up all the TV series and making them into feature films.
Wow.
Batman being one of the first. Yeah. But then think about Lassie, Brady Bunch.
Yeah.
All, a
ton of them.
And I'm saying, but man, Lost in Space, I used to run home from school when I was little. Loved that film. And I remember Bob Ramey saying, 20th Century Fox owns that. Quit wasting your time on it. I dialed, and yes, we had phone books back then, in the phone book. And again, we're going to talk a lot about my pre-Christian days, probably 6 or 7 vodka tonics, you know. And I remember calling the phone book, looking up Irwin Allen, and I dialed the number. And coincidentally, Irwin Allen died 3 months before I went to Hollywood.
Oh, wow.
His widow answered. And, you know, of course, back then I'm name dropping.
Yeah.
Hi, this is Mark Cook, Prelude Pictures. I'm partners with Mace Neufeld. And oh, how is Mace? Everybody knows these guys. It's like saying Spielberg,
right,
you know?
Right.
I'll say, I'm just wondering, and potential, I'd like to have breakfast with you. Sure. Ends up having breakfast at Lowe's with the widow of Irwin Allen.
Wow.
She refused to sell the rights to anybody. Okay. And I remember pulling out my son, Blake, who's 38 now. He was like 12. I go, she goes, oh, no, Irwin, we kept the rights. And the estate owns them. 20th Century Fox never got them. I'm going, oh, my gosh, she owns the rights. Okay. And I said, well, I'd like to buy the rights. And I remember her saying, oh, no, Irwin refused to. And I pulled the wallet out. I said, this is my son. He looks just like Will Robinson.
Wow.
Okay. I said, Mrs. Allen, God bless your husband, but he's gone now. And you control the estate. You control these rights. He's a stubborn man.
Mm-hmm.
God bless him. But you are now responsible. You're robbing this generation of great film content.
Wow.
And believe it or not, Jason, I shut up for the first time. Yeah. You know, in good sales, they say, go for the close.
That's right. Then stop.
Boop. I'm like, sitting on my hands. And she goes, well, maybe you're right. Next thing you know, got the rights to Lost in Space. It was all over the trades. Prelude gets Lost rights. And had a bidding war between New Line Cinema and Fox. And New Line Cinema, Mike DeLuca, was the youngest president ever at 26, said, there's $90 million. Go make your movie.
That's so cool.
Wham. So from being nothing to having a bidding war to now jumping into making Lost in Space, we'll end it on that because that was the beginning of my massive decline and highway to self-destruction.
Talk to me about that, because you have a dream, you have this idea that you want to be a producer, you go out, you find a way, you make a way, you do it, things are clicking along. How is it that you get to this moment in time where it's like, you're on top of the mountain?
Yeah.
You've conquered, you've won, you've battled through, you've sold, you've done all these things. How is that the point that becomes the moment of self-destruction? Explain to me what was self-destruction in that environment at that moment in time?
Well, first of all, Hollywood, you know, it's the party capital of the world.
Mm-hmm.
The drugs, the cocaine,
mm-hmm.
the perversion. And I'll tell you, when Lost in Space came out, as we were making Lost in Space, I became like, hey, Prelude Pictures, this is a new guy. I'm like, where'd he come from?
Right.
So I was the Wonder Boy.
That's right.
You know, I was the Wonder Boy. And along came with that was drugs.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But I figured to myself, I never had a problem because I would only party on the weekends. You know, as I look back, it's such a joke because, I'd only party on the weekends, but I'd be up all weekend.
Right.
Okay. People know what I'm talking about. And drinking vodka tonic was the choice of my drink. But I never felt I had a problem because I always show up to my office on Paramount Lot on Monday. Now, did I show up? No.
Right.
It took me, I was at the office,
right,
not being able to, just wasn't there, you know.
Right.
It took me Monday through Wednesday to get back to norm. But I always had that work ethic, and I think because of my dad worked so hard, knowing, okay, and here's the classic. For people listening out there that are struggling with any form of addiction, or even if it's not an addiction, but it's a stronghold, it's obsessive, abusive.
Right.
I remember every single Wednesday I'd say, I am never doing that stuff again.
Mm.
I am never doing that stuff. I'm never partying. I'm never doing, I'm going to get it together. I'm going to do this and that. 72 hours later, weekend, hey, a couple of vodka tonics, bam,
right,
add it again. And then got married during that time and Lost in Space, we shot that in London. There was not enough sound stages in America, so we had like 9 sound stages. We built like 560,000 square feet
Holy
of set.
Cow.
We had 18 months of pre-production,
mm-hmm.
and I learned a lot, learned it quick. And now, you know, my kids can't even watch the movie because the special effects, we had Matt LeBlanc. It was like, look at that, the cage going down. They're like, Dad, that's so cheesy. I can do that on my iPhone.
Right.
You know, I could remake Lost in Space probably for $10
million. Right.
On green screen. Right.
Right. That's right.
But I was away from my wife. I was living a life of party, party, party. I thought I was all that. Mm. I had an ego the size of Manhattan. And you know, I'm looking at all your things here. I love this. Make God first. Do this.
Right.
Faith over fear. I'm looking at all these. And it brings my ego. What does ego really stand for? Excluding God out.
That's right.
because I used to, I did this. I. There's no longer an I in my life at all because I am nothing without God. You know, I'm just a branch, you know. But I was separated from my wife, and I'll never forget it. Let's see, 4 months prior to Lost in Space coming out is when I got radically saved for 1997. Lost in Space came out in 1998, April. But I had this experience like no other. I was separated from my wife, okay? My wife's home with two kids, my precious baby girl who's now 29. Yeah. As I look back, I'm thinking, that's why I asked Julia, how old are you, man? I go, man, I'm getting old, you know? And it was a time of me just being lost. I was lost because flash forward to April, I remember all my worldly dreams came true.
Right.
Okay. I had the money, made a lot of money. I had the cars, I had the house. And I just, but that emptiness inside of me was, okay, now what? I mean, I was just digging and digging and digging my dream. And was just motivated to get that number one film. And it came, you know, Lost in Space came out, knocked Titanic, got a first set of record. This is, hey, look what I did.
What does that feel like for you personally and everyone around? Like, it's one thing to do something successful. You're talking about one of the most iconic movies as well, Titanic. Everyone knows. Like, what does that feel like? You knock them out and you become number one.
Well, for the next day in the 24 hours, it was the greatest high, earthly high, I would call it, you can think of. But then guess what? Just like when you're getting a new car, you don't want to eat McDonald's in it. Right. You got a nice new Porsche Turbo. A month later, you're throwing bags in the back. It's just, now it's just a car.
Correct.
And God, as I look back now, was working on behind the scenes on my life, and I wasn't even aware of it. Right. Because I wasn't seeking God. I was not seeking God. And I thought, you know, the enemy's real. And I tell people, especially in how, like, I'm reading Mark again. I don't know why I like Mark in the Bible. You know, like, I don't know if it's the name, whatever Mark stands for. There's like 19 times that it talks about demons in the Bible.
Right.
And Jesus cast a demon out. And I give you authority to go do healings and cast out demons. Right. Or you think they're just gone?
Right. They go somewhere.
They're real. And they like living in me. You know, and they get strongholds on it. But God had this plan behind the scenes working because he's got a, again, DNA we talked about, divine natural assignment for all of us.
Right.
It's whether can we make that hard commitment and accept when God's calling us? Because it's usually not just a soft tap.
Right.
It's like God saying, wham.
Yeah, baseball.
Here's
bat.
What you're supposed to be doing. Wham. And so after 24 hours of that coming out, all my worldly dreams came true.
Right.
But I was by myself. I was an arrogant. I was by myself. I remember we talked about this earlier. I was walking on the beach separated from my wife, and the presence of God was so thick. And, of course, I was drinking and partying and everything else. So I mean, my body was tired. I was tired.
Right.
You know? And I remember just the Holy Spirit, just these over and over in my head, is like, look at you. You're lost in space. Okay, how you doing now? Yeah. You got everything you wanted. How you feeling? Where's your wife? And my kid, my wife and I didn't get along, but my kids, man, were my life, and I missed them a lot, you know. And the presence of God was real heavy. And then I went back to my roots and my Catholic roots and Christ. And I told you earlier, somebody showed up where I was staying, said, my wife's friends with your wife, so I'm tired of waking up at 3:30. I got to be do you believe in God? I'm like, of course I believe in God. I'm Catholic.
That's right.
He goes, well, you want to go to church? And something inside of me, there's a couple of reasons, but sure. Showed up to church the next morning because, Jason, I was tired.
Yeah.
Physically, mentally, emotionally. You know, when we run after that dream and that vision, and those are important, dream
right.
visions. But,
right.
But that was my goal. Then once it comes true, if it's a single vision, you know, and you've worked so hard for it, and you find out that once it's true, it's like, okay, now what?
Yeah, that isn't it, is it?
Now what? And I ended up in church the next day, and we just talked about demons again. I was full of them. And I'll tell you, you know, God uses music, the the same way the enemy does. Mm-hmm. We talked earlier. I don't want to stress too much on demons and people think I'm crazy.
Right.
They're real.
Right.
The enemy's real. What's the enemy's number one tactic? Divide and conquer.
Right.
Look at our country. He's doing a pretty good job, isn't he?
Yeah.
He's doing a pretty good job. Divide and conquer. So when I showed up in church, that song came on, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. And the presence of God. I mean, you can run, but you can't hide.
Right.
This was my chance.
Yeah.
Because I felt something like, you know, you get a golf ball in your throat. You're like, I had a softball. I go, I think I'm going to die in church here, man. You know, people always say, like, I don't want to walk in church. It might burn down.
Right.
I literally thought, I can't breathe here. I'm choking.
I'm dying.
And then to come to find out, sit in the second row, my wife's two down. And I'll tell you, I've been up for a couple nights before that. You know, I didn't get much sleep. I was weak, you know. And then the pastor came out, and I'll never forget it. I lost my dad at a young age. I was 26. We talked about that. And he had a big resemblance to my father, the Christ Fellowship in Palm Beach. It's Pastor Tom Mullins. He was a football coach, big, tough guy, you know. He's like sitting up there. If you think you can live in perpetual sin, there's consequences to sin. You can't sin. And they pointed right at me and goes, and you get a grip. And I remember like, boom. You know, if God uses
a lightning bolt.
God knows what he's doing so much. I mean, come on, a lightning bolt. And I went up to the altar, and I was a mess. But I remember the pride, the spirit of pride. There's a spirit of pride.
Yeah.
Okay? And there's a spirit of lust and pornography. These are spirits. These are strongholds.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But before you're saved, if you're not a Christian, they're demons.
Mm-hmm.
They're spirits. Okay? Once you're saved, now they're strongholds.
Yes.
That the Holy Spirit, through prayer, you can start to work on those things. So I went up and said, oh, anyways, I had so much pride. My wife's two down. I just wanted the ball. I wanted to cry.
Yeah.
Okay? And I remember grabbing a tissue, like my eyes itching, you know, my eyes itching. And finally, they did the altar call. I went up there and I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Cleanse me with your blood. Cleanse me. I'm a sinner. The filth. Wash this filth from my body. I give you my life. Make me the man you want me to be. I surrender to you. I don't want to live like this anymore. Mm-hmm. Take my life. Use me. Mold me. Change me. And I really meant that. My wife and I reunited. It was just... And for the listeners out there that maybe have not accepted Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, we talked about that earlier too. Our job's to plant the seed.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit's job. He's constantly, if you seek, and you're a lot of people that aren't in faith, so like, how do I know there's a God? Ask him.
Yeah.
God, if you're real, show me.
Right.
Reach out. Because if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, I can tell you 100%. You're not at peace. You're filled with anxiety. You're filled with fear. You're filled with stress. You can't.
That's right.
You can't. Okay?
100%.
So I walked out of there. My wife and I reunited. I went home. We're bawling our eyes out. And man, I'm a new man. And then life took a couple different turns that I wasn't expecting as well. But guess what? Filled with joy. And that was the day that my whole life changed for the good.
Talk to me about that experience. What did you do with it right afterwards? Like maybe the next couple of weeks or the next couple of months, if you remember. So you got saved. The Holy Spirit's now coming and dwelling inside of you. What happened after that manifestation of an event that you know for certain what it is, and people that have experienced know for certain what it is. What happened immediately afterwards in your life?
Oh, I remember it so well, and that's what the book will talk about a little bit. I remember it so well because I remember the pastor saying, when you give your life to Christ, there's 1,000 angels up there rejoicing every time we get a new salvation. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. The feeling was amazing. What he didn't tell me is there's also... the enemy himself, I'm sure, is down there at a conference table like this, okay, saying, guys, we got a real problem.
Yeah.
Cookie, that was my nickname, just gave his life to Jesus. Get him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And, you know, the seeds along the path, the thorns, if they can pluck you out quick and you're not rooted,
they got a shot.
They got a shot. And I went through massive spiritual warfare.
Mm. And now, talk to me about that before you continue on, because some people may listen to it. You talk about demons and you know the devil is real, and I think people intuitively kind of know that or talk about it. But you just brought up spiritual warfare, which I believe that is an enormous topic. What does spiritual warfare mean to you and look like to you?
Yeah, we got Satan is extremely smart. He's clever. Mm-hmm. He's deceptive. Okay, and he knows you better than you know yourself. Okay, however, God and Jesus Christ is a lot smarter, a lot better, and will protect us. And Ephesians 6:11, 6:10-11. I actually got a tattoo we'll talk about. I got it at 60 years old. I told my daughter, I'm never getting a tat. Dad, get a tat on your 60. Yeah. I go, no way. And she goes, Dad, what do you do every single morning before you get out of bed? I go, I put on the armor of God.
Yeah.
She goes, wouldn't this be cool? Ephesians 6:11. I go, So I got stamped, you know? But Ephesians is, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood or against right and left, Democrat, Republican. It's against principalities of darkness in heavenly places, okay? And that spiritual warfare is real. You know, as a filmmaker, I'm looking up. I was just at the NRB, the National Religious Broadcasters, and talking about where any demons or spirits would happen above there, they'd be fighting, you know, like in Daniel. What took you so long? Yeah. Well, it took me 3 weeks to get here, man. You know, Michael had to come in and save me. It's real. And spiritual warfare to me is, and my whole purpose now, and my whole assignment is to educate my brothers and sisters and let them know spiritual warfare is real. The enemy's number one trick is to divide and conquer. And he's doing a great job. Mm-hmm. You see what's happening. Influence, and he does it by influencing. When we're Christians, we don't have demons anymore.
Right.
The authority of Jesus Christ. But Ephesians 6:11 says, okay, so therefore, if our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against business partners, against our wife, against adversaries, it's against principalities of darkness in heavenly places.
Right.
That's real. It's clear in there. What do we got to do to do it? So 6:11 is, for put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. Okay? And I analyze that scripture, hit me hard. It means to me is, if you don't put the armor of God on, you won't be able to stand up to everything the devil throws you away. My foot doesn't hit the bedroom floor, and it's in my book. It's the second prayer.
Right.
Okay, my foot doesn't hit the bedroom floor over the last 15 years without putting the full armor of God on. I put four helmets on. Okay, so spiritual warfare, to answer your question to this, is here's it's the tactics of the enemy, and it's influence. If he can influence your mind, if he can influence your sight, what you're looking at, these things, you know, we talked about earlier, God gave Satan authority over the air.
Right.
Gave authority. His name is Prince of the Airways, air.
Right.
Okay? What's the airways? Cell phones, media, film. That's what we're going to use. And as Christians and as Christian brothers and sisters, the spiritual warfare that I experienced, because I'm saved now, was influence, whether it's watching a movie, okay? He'll entice you to drink, okay? Like, you know, I'm not going to drink 8 vodka tonics, but I can have just one, okay? You can't. The one led to 2 to 3 or 4.
Right.
And what I found out is that he targets you through the things that you listen to, see, and are involved with. They'll be going to places, okay?
Right.
Lust is one of his greatest, you know, weapons, lust, okay? Pornography is just, it's an epidemic, and you use it. It's filth. And what it does, it destroys relationships and marriages. And so the enemy uses all these tactics in spiritual warfare of lust, deception, lies. Let me get you to do that. Influence you. And with the armor of God, like the helmet, I say, Heavenly Father, I know that my mind and thoughts are the number one target of Satan's lying, cheating, lustful, joy-robbing, anxiety-filled ways, worry, stress.
Yeah.
I cover my mind with the powerful helmet of salvation. I put a second one on a third and fourth in each hip. Make all of my thoughts agreeable to your will, your plans, your purposes. Protect the salvation that I have. And it's a game changer, you know, because we are truly in a war.
Mm-hmm.
And lastly, what I realized, and that's what the book talks about, it's really simple. In my walk, you're saying, what was the spiritual warfare like? I'd be good for 3 weeks. We're going to church every Sunday. Come Thursday, 2 months go by. I'm feeling good, man. I'm being a great husband, being a great dad. No drinking or anything. All of a sudden, I'd get a... Because we lost everything after four months of me becoming a Christian. Yeah. Everything. Okay, that's a whole disaster. So I'd start working and other deals going through because I'm being obedient. I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible a little bit for what I knew how to do. And then all of a sudden, a good deal would open up. And I'd be driving home. I'd see an old stomping ground or bar. Say, you know, I'm just going to have one.
Yeah, go in there.
I'm just going to have one.
Right.
And it wasn't even me. It was that. It was this influence. And go in there to have one, show up 3 days later at home.
Right.
And the difference was, Jason, at that time, because I really meant it to give Christ my life, is the conviction of the sin was almost unbearable.
Mm.
And not
what,
even
what,
so.
What do you mean by that?
Just like... going out to have a drink and then dabbling in some other things, being up for two nights, okay?
Right.
Knowing that I was so good. Now that I'm believing, like, God, like Paul, why am I doing the things I don't want to do? Why can't I do the things that I want to do, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Failure. That's what the enemy wants to do. See, look at you. Yeah. You're not going to change.
Right.
Look at you. Oh, you're good for 2 months? You can't change.
That's
You're still Mark Cook.
Yeah.
That's okay. Don't worry
about
it. Yeah, just the weakness and the conviction be like, I let God down.
Mm.
I let God down, let my family down. So my spiritual battle was, I call it a sanctification period, because you got to be careful as well. It's not all enemy attacks. The enemy just leaves me alone, man. Anything I go through now, especially in the beginning when I said, Lord, mold me, change me, make me the man you want me to be. He's like, okay. The Holy Spirit plow is going to come in too. So the enemy's not the one that took my house, took my car, gave me the flat tire. No, I ran over a nail.
Yeah.
Okay?
That's right.
Where the enemy's going to get you is here.
What do you think?
What are you watching? Yeah. Oh, look what popped up, a girl. Hey, how are you? Would you like to meet? This, you know, anything more than a second or stuff, the lust thing. So up, down. Here's what I realized, and it sums the whole thing up. I realized that every time I fell, the consequences would be the next day.
Hmm.
The next day. I'd be good for 3 months. I'd fall into drinking or partying. Next day, everything would fall apart. There's turmoil at my house. My wife's anxious. They say, I'm not the same.
Mm.
Now, I repent, cover with the blood. Things are good. Now I'm going 6, 8, 9 months. I'm getting really good. We got to watch it there because the pride issue. Like, they're going to be naming streets after me soon, man. You know what I mean? Careful. And then big deal will come through. Wham, fall again. Next day, get grounded. But then it was a little longer. Now for a year, I'm living just, I can't get a job even. The finances are up to here with my wife. I'm feeling like a failure.
Yeah.
And then Lord, I don't want to sin anymore. I'd be good. Deals will start happening, breaking through. Things are good again. Okay. I'm not going in there. But once again, I fell. The enemy had this stronghold. It was weakness.
Wow.
I fell. Here's what I realized. It's like I could look up now and say, God saying, oh, Mark, son, you were doing so good.
Right.
I grounded you the first time for 3 months, then 6 months a year. Now I got to ground you for 2 years.
Yeah.
I got to take your keys from you for 2 years. Get it together. So I realized obedience equals blessings. Disobedience equals discipline.
Mm.
We can't hide nothing. And that's when finally, as I cried out and said, Lord, just I'm weak. I surrendered. The battle is yours. Change me.
Right.
I gave you my life. Change me. And that's when I woke up in this tool, the book, The First Hour.
Right.
Came about that radically transformed my life.
Talk to me before you talk about the book. Yep. Talk to me about obedience. What does obedience to you look like? Because I think people want to be obedient. They surely want the blessing from obedience. Where did you learn obedience, and how do you practice obedience?
Yeah, obedience to me is a, you know, the word that comes to mind is self-control.
Self-control.
Yeah, because self-control. Discipline,
mm-hmm.
diligence, consistency,
mm-hmm.
you know, of doing what's right, okay? And we all know what's right.
Yeah.
Whether we're a believer or not,
yeah.
we all know what's right,
that's right,
okay? This is wrong. I'm gonna do this business deal. I'm not gonna tell the truth on this. I'm gonna fabricate this, even if it's not intentional, because I know this is really gonna work. It's gonna be good. And you enter into that business deal in a lie, okay? Mm. That's disobedience.
Right.
And obedience to me is really... just striving to be righteous, right with God. And you know, a lot of people, this grace thing, I was just on the my drive up here listening to Ephesians and Galatians, and I think a lot of people are taking advantage of grace, and we don't live by the law anymore. Mm. We live by grace and faith, which is true, which is true. But God gave us those 10 commandments, okay? So total obedience would be following the big 10,
right?
Okay? He gave us those 10 commands, and because none of us could abide by them, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, praise God,
right,
so that he would bear our sins for us. But if you and I really talk about it, once you're consistently seeking God, it says seek, and he'll knock, the door will be answered.
That's
see,
right.
You seek God,
right.
He's coming, you know, and that he'll help correct these urges, these temptations, okay? But if you think about the Ten Commandments, you got to memorize them in the book as well. You shall have no other gods before me? Simple, okay?
Right.
You should not make for yourself an idol? It's no problem,
right?
Okay? You shall not use the Lord's name in vain? No problem. I can't stand that. I used to have a mouth on me. I don't swear. You know? The S word will come out maybe once in a while if I hit my thumb with a hammer or something like that. But good Lord, I would never take the Lord's name in vain. Okay? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? No problem. I'm watching my NASCAR race now. But you know, just rest. Okay? Honor your mother and father? Not a problem. You should not murder? Not a problem. You should not commit adultery? There's a struggle for some people there, okay? So there's one so far, okay? You should not steal, no problem. You should not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shouldn't lie about your neighbor, all this stuff.
That's right.
Shouldn't be a problem. You can do that. It's attainable.
That's right.
Okay? You should not covet your neighbor's wife, house, or goods. That's attainable. So if we really look at it, as Christians, out of the 10, there's only one, really, that a lot of people struggle with.
Right.
And King David. For example, so when I speak at men's events, I'm going, hey, any of you guys think you're stronger than King David? Any of you, you know, who was a man after God's heart more than King David?
Right.
And all it took was more than a glance over at Bathsheba.
That's right.
Who you and I both know, I like to get raw and real, was a Victoria's Secrets model, you know, to the fullest extent.
Right.
And look what he did. And the shame and the guilt he had. So if any of you think you're stronger than King David, then go ahead and take a look. You're not. Okay, so I think on that one, and we're talking about obedience, is keep your eyes on your own wife, you know, keep your eyes on your own wife and strive for that and honor your wife. And gosh, man, stay away from any content at all that has any lustful, soft pornography, doesn't matter what it is. Even a film that's got a really nice kissing and maybe they're making love, but they're not showing skin. Stay away from it. It's penetrating. That's that's a big vehicle of the enemy is lust, is lust. And I'll tell you, when you keep pushing on and you spend that quality time with God and spend quality time with your wife, like in the book, you have to spend an hour with your wife a day in bedtime prayer. Just, you know, how do you spell love to your wife? I heard this the other day. And somebody said, how do you spell love? What's your wife really like? How do you spell love? And they said, T-I-M-E. You know? And just being faithful. Faithfulness. You know, the biggest blessing any of us could ever have is not the material things.
Right.
Those are great. And God will give you those. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all else will be added.
That's
he knows
what
you need.
Yeah.
He knows what you need. But the biggest blessing is peace and joy. You can't buy that.
Correct.
You can't buy it.
That's right. So you got this inspiration for the book. Did you know that it was a book, or how did the inspiration come and then manifest itself into a book?
Yeah, this is crazy because I tell people all the time, like I'll go speak at church. They go, film producer, author, and speaker. I go, first of all, I'm not an author. I'm a plagiarist because I surely didn't write the Bible.
Right.
And this isn't a book you read. It's a checkoff list to get you into the real book. And then there's 18 prayers. And let me tell you, you talk about supernatural divine intervention. You just heard about me saying all the ups, downs,
That's
ups,
right.
downs, ups, downs. I just got tired of falling. Mm. Like, Lord, why am I so weak? I'm really trying here.
Right.
I'm really trying here. And I hate this sin. And I prayed almost like when I first came to life to Christ. I said, Lord, I had a lot of spiritual thoughts and forces. And I go back to Hollywood. You know, there's witches clans out there.
Yeah.
And there's the Church of Satan's real. It's on Sunset Boulevard, founded by Anton LaVey. And they pray every night at 3 a.m. Okay? It's real.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I just had this oppression sometimes on places. So I pray. I said, Lord, just help me. Mm-hmm. I told you I said, help me. I want to be good. Mm-hmm. I want to be good. I want to be just a loyal husband, a faithful father. I want to please you above all.
Yeah.
Help me. I woke up the next morning at 5:55 a.m. And you have to read the first little introduction of the book to see why that number is so important, 5:55. I woke up 5:55 a.m. That's crying out to God the night before. And over in my mind, and that's how the Holy Spirit speaks to us in God,
right.
Just thoughts.
That's right.
You know, thoughts. My mind. Get up. Give your first hour to God for 30 days.
Mm-hmm.
30 minutes of prayer and 30 minutes of reading his word. And he's going to rock your world.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I try to go back to sleep. Because, you know, being a filmmaker, I usually go to bed about 1, get up at 8 or 9.
Yeah.
Try to go to sleep. Get up. Now it's the Holy Spirit saying, give me your first hour. 30 minutes of prayer, 30 minutes of reading my word. 30 days.
Mm-hmm.
So I decided to be obedient, got up. Now, I know, and people know me know, Mark Cook didn't even organize this first hour book because it's a checkoff list. Because, first of all, you know it's divine intervention. Because why would I be thinking, get up, give me your first hour. Yes, I'm seeking God. Yes, help me, Lord. But right off the bat where it says 30 minutes of prayer, what am I going to pray for
right.
30 minutes?
Yes.
I mean,
how do I do that?
I mean, 30 minutes
yeah.
of prayer. And the structure's crazy, crazy divine intervention. There's 18 prayers. The first three prayers, I always do these acronyms.
Mm-hmm.
The first three prayers in it, God gave me this acronym, war, and we're in a war, like I said. And those are the first three prayers. W, wash yourself with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. First prayer in the morning, every morning. And there'll be mornings where I can't, Lord, I don't know if I sinned or not. So I'm sure I did. So I say,
right.
Heavenly Father, if there's anything that I've done to sin against you, I ask you that I might not even be aware of. Cleanse me with your precious blood. And man, I physically wash myself.
Mm-hmm.
Cleanse me. Thank you for giving me a fresh start today. So now, not only am I righteous through Jesus Christ, I'm sinless at the time of the morning.
Yeah.
Okay. The second prayer, A, armor up. And I always say, armor up or get slaughtered.
Yeah.
It's the full armor of God. The third prayer is our refilling of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
So God laid in my heart, those are three keys to unlock powerful, effective prayer. First of all, you can pray all you want. And I know a lot of people say, well, that's Old Testament. We live by grace. Isaiah clearly says, it's because of your sins and iniquities that I've turned my head and I cannot hear not listen.
Yeah.
Okay? So repent. Unforgiveness is another sin blocker. So at that point, each morning, you're cleansed by the blood. You're righteous through Christ, but you're sinless to approach the throne of our Father, of our mm-hmm. Dad. I'm like, Abba, Father,
yeah.
Daddy. And you're armored up. And then the third one, Heavenly Father, it says in your word, how much more will you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask you? I ask you now in the name of Jesus for a fresh refilling of your Holy Spirit. Fill me. Those three prayers are radically transformed. We've given away about 400,000
right.
books. And so I'm getting testimonies. I'm like, those three prayers are a game changer.
Yeah.
You know, game changer. So the 18 prayers, but I went upstairs and God laid out in perfect order 7 steps.
Mm.
And again, you might have recognized I got a little bit of ADD. Okay, just a little
You're
bit
a
of ADD.
Thinker.
I to organize 7 things I'm gonna do each day and wrote them down. And Lord just systematically put them in there, okay? Get up, 30 minutes of prayer, 30 minutes of reading God's word. So I said, okay. I took my NIV, and I'm saying, hey, there's 240 pages here divided by 30. That's only 8 pages a day?
Yeah.
That's only 4 pages a day of the New Testament. I've read the whole New Testament in 30
yeah,
days.
That's right.
I wish I'd have done that when I first got saved.
Right.
I go, I could do that. So I read the 8 pages. I had like 10 minutes left over. And here's how you know I didn't say, get up one more time. I'm going to do a 30-day men's devotional for guys.
Right,
okay,
right.
I said, well, there's 30 Proverbs. I'll just do a Proverb. I got time left over.
Yeah.
So the third thing to do is Proverbs. I didn't know there was 31 Proverbs until I got to 30.
Right.
I'm like, oops.
Oh, one more.
Okay, so I had the last, on the 30th day, you got to do 2 Proverbs. But then these things, you have to work out at least 15 minutes,
mm-hmm.
whether it's exercise. And then 5 is come home the same time every single night, okay, to your family. And these two are game changers. These are stuff I did. I just did a list.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, no. Spend 30 minutes with each child in bedtime prayer.
Mm.
And then here was the one that was so needed for me. Number 7. 7 is the number of completion. Spend 1 hour with your wife. Hey, no wonder so many women are ordering this free book, okay?
That's right.
I just thought of that. We were talking about that earlier. Why are 50%
right.
of
the they want that number 7.
Okay. Spend 1 hour with your wife off.
Right.
Zip it. Listen, time, go for a walk, play cards, whatever it might be, and bedtime prayer with your wife. We have seen so many miracles of restoration. We have had this one guy say, who needs a marriage counselor? I mean, just by me giving my wife this time, and yeah. She sees me get up. And that's, I'm going to put it blank, like it's a turn on for a woman to see her man get up at 6, 7 in the morning.
Be disciplined.
In the word, in the word, saying, man, maybe there's, because our wives are smart.
Mm-hmm.
They know what we're up to, man. You know, sometimes they don't want to chat. They know what we're up to, you know. And when you become the godly man and you become the great father that God designed you to be, your whole family unit of peace and joy is transformed. Mm-hmm. He promises us peace. Right. Peace I pray. He promises peace I leave with you.
Right.
But we've got to do our part.
That's right.
We just can't expect to go to church on Sunday.
That's right.
I'm telling you. So that's how the book came about. And here's what happened. About 3 weeks into the book, God woke me up every single morning, Jason, at 5:55. I didn't have to set my alarm. I'm like, what's this 5:55 mean? I say what it means in the book. I'm like, this is a little odd. Well, Stephanie's friends saw such a dramatic change in me. They said, Stephanie, what's wrong with Mark?
Mm.
You know? And she goes, what? She goes, I mean, he's still the hyper crazy man and stuff, right? But there's something different about him. She goes, well, he's getting up every morning and giving his first hour to God. And she goes, could he write down? She goes, well, he's got a little checkoff list. Mm-hmm. My wife actually did the checkoff list on Word for me so I could check.
Yeah.
And because it holds, see what this does, holds guys accountable. We like spend an hour with wife on day one. If you didn't, you got to put no.
Right.
That hurts. Day two, no. Uh-oh.
Yeah.
Day three, yes, yes. And so there's something about just checking it off. And they said, could he write that down for John?
Yeah.
And then her friend's like, yeah, give me one for Steve too, would you? hey, how about, because, you know, people, and I don't preach a lot to people. I plant seeds because I'm not a pastor.
Right.
And I'm a Bible, we talk about it later. I think I'm a Bible motivator saying the word is alive. The word is real. And you can't tithe your time. This is interesting. God gave me saying, tithing our resources is the only thing we're allowed to test God on.
Mm.
Think about that. We can test him on it. We're allowed to test him on and giving. Now, don't give it to, he knows our heart too.
That's
so, all right, I'm going to give 10% of my income because I'm expecting this. Different.
Right.
And I think what the first hour is all about really is tithing our time. And I think as a dad, and I'm not saying this biblically, people like to beat me up after they hear these podcasts. Yeah, like, well, that's not biblical.
Yeah,
I think it's just as important to God that we tithe our time with him. Mm-hmm. He's our father.
That's right.
You know? And I think when we give him the first fruits of our time, I get choked up thinking about miraculous joy and peace. Just, so many people are missing out because they're not giving that time to their heavenly father.
Right. Yeah. What have you learned about our Father in heaven, about our King, during the time that you've spent with him? What has been revealed to you that makes you so committed and so sure? What is the greatest revelation that you're having as you're building the strong relationship? Because it's not just about you. You talked about, you know, growing up Catholic. I grew up Catholic too. It's the difference between, I think you said it earlier, the difference between knowing God, knowing about God. Yeah, I can know that the devil is there. I can know and hear people talk about spiritual warfare.
Sure.
But there's a big difference between the knowing of God, knowing about Jesus, and actually having a relationship with him.
Right.
What is it that you've learned about the relationship component to our Father in heaven and to our King that you didn't realize, but now you do?
Yeah. I'll tell you, you see right now, I got like the tears coming down. My wife always goes, you cry, baby. Hey, you know, on my website, thefirsthour.com, there's the Promise Keepers flew in 2019 and did my testimony called Lost in Space, Saved by Grace. And then they flew to North Carolina and they filmed my son, which was the NASCAR driver, and then my grandson. Because it kind of shows you the first hour is all about if you heal the man, he can heal his family.
Wow.
The family can heal the nation, and we need it. So I remember said, I'm more in love with my wife now than I've ever been. And I had tears like this and the crybaby. And these tears, these are tears of joy, of just thankfulness. Mm. of God saved me and pulled me out of the muck of Hollywood. It's muck.
Yeah.
Deep. As I look back, it's surreal because it's the past.
Yeah.
You know? And it's gone. It's still covered under the blood. And I know it's just amazing. But to answer your question, there was a pattern for me. So I was giving my first hour to God every morning.
Mm-hmm.
But, okay, then I'm done with my first hour and I'm reading it. My first hour now, because once I went through the Bible and stuff, now I'm just, I love Christian music. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit works through music. Yeah. And I love going for a walk, just talking to God and doing things. And I love watching, I'll give TBN a plug. There's some great, I love David Jeremiah and stuff. Yeah. Just fruit. Just so that's giving your hour. Doesn't mean you got, the first hour, this is a 30-day boot camp to get you in training for a habit.
Yeah.
Now, spend time, just talk to him.
Right. You know?
But what I realized was, after about 4 years, I'm doing my first hour, I'm fired up in the morning, man. Mm. Nothing's going to steal my joy. The enemy's a joy robber. Well, so I leave the house about 8, go work out, come home. About 2 o'clock, you know, there's stuff stealing your joy. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
There's like, oh, this.
Here comes the world.
Oh, yeah. You know, all that joy is just kind of like dissipating through the day. But still, I'd get back up, and then maybe I'd pray and say, Lord, I like this one passage, IDMA, I-D-M-A, IDMA, doesn't matter anyway, you know? And that's how you know the Word of God's true. It says, in this world, you will have many problems.
Yes.
There's no shortage of them.
Yeah.
But here was a key for me. That was probably about 4 years ago, so it's relatively quick. Another Holy Spirit, divine interaction. Again, they always happen at 3:34 in the morning. You know, I guess God knows I'm tired then, so I can't talk back to him.
Right.
You know,
I'm like, well, yeah. I got him on the ropes.
It's like, and that thought is like, just thinking I had this conversation with God. It's like, I'm proud of you. Mm-hmm. I love spending time with you. I'm so proud of how you've committed your first fruits to me.
Yeah.
You are truly make God first, says right here. Look at right. Table. Make God. You're truly doing that. However, okay, you know, you get the however.
yeah, but.
yeah, however, here's what I like you do. When you leave after spending that time with me, okay, and now it's like Jesus talking. I just feel Jesus say, when you leave, and I had this little prayer message, when you leave after spending time with me, I got my hand out for you, but you kind of like shaking and run off and go, now you go hit your day. So you tied your time, you give me your first hour, now the next 9 hours, you're on your own.
Wow.
You're not including me in every aspect of your life,
wow.
and you're missing out. So I'm thinking about this, and just like the book, it says, I want you to start checking in. I call it EHOTH, every hour on the hour.
Wow.
I went, oof. Yeah. So I have on my phone, you know, the right here, prayer reminder today.
Yeah.
Every hour from 10 o'clock to 5 p.m., okay, so it's 7 times, another number of completion. This thing will be going beep, 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 beep. It says prayer time every hour on the hour. I'll stop no matter what I'm doing and say, Heavenly Father, thank you for the last hour. Thank you for, I even left you guys up there and went to the men's room a little bit. But anyway, I said, and even if I do it without dispense, thank you for the last hour.
Yes.
Thank you for this divine relationship. Thank you for blessing me, Lord. Make all my steps agreeable to your will over the next hour. Open the doors you want to open, slam shut. I just talk to him and check in every hour. Talking about a problem. Listen, I know my wife's stressed because I'm supposed to go here, but I'm also supposed to go here with her and there. Help me make the right decision. What's Holy Spirit help me be? So right now, I think to answer that question in a roundabout way is just including God. He's our father. How much do we want to help our kids? My kids call me.
Yeah.
What they don't call me for a long period of time, say, Dad, I really need help, man. My charge card's due again. It's like, yeah, I'll help you. But when when they call me, like, hey, Dad, how you doing? And I'll say, how much?
Okay, yeah,
I'll joke, how much? They'll say, no, just call and say how you doing. Just thinking about it. Just want to tell you how much I love you. They own me.
Yes.
I mean, when they include me in the things that it's a game changer. So I think a relationship, a true relationship means, just like we said before with the wife, how do you spell love? Time, T-I-M-E.
That's right.
You want just an amazing spirit-filled relationship with our Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Give them the time. Put the time in.
That's right. That's so good. Every hour on the hour.
Man. Yeah, I like that one. Ehoff. I get to all these things, man.
That's so good. Oh, your Ackermans are phenomenal. What has you most excited right now?
I am so fired up, and my attention span usually on business. Is there anything else? I told you that earlier, man. I love starting up businesses. Yeah. You know, I just don't like to run them, you know. The creative stuff just hounds me with creative stuff. It's funny because it's been 18 years since this book came out. And in the beginning of the book, it says, okay, for me to put 1 million men through a 30-day boot camp, I'm calling it boot camp, and to give away, first book's free.
Right.
Okay. To give away 1 million books. I started up, it went on Glenn Beck. I tell you, my site blew up. We did 30,000 right. books, and they got three. Then, you know, I went on, Huckabee three years ago. Huckabee three years ago, and 17,000 people were turning to 34. But it's always been kind of, the timing wasn't right. Mm. But I've always been enthusiastic about it. My goal now is, to date, we've given away about 480,000, which means we got, what, 520,000 to go. My goal is to give away free churches. I got a lot of talk shows coming up, okay? Nothing like this, though, okay? This is huge. Thank you for having me. I just, okay?
You're amazing.
And you know, I want to get those by July 4th, the 520,000 books away. Right now, we've done, I got 150,000 sitting in my warehouse in Spring Hill.
Yeah.
And I'm calling on churches even, okay, saying, how many men you got in your church?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, we got this, you know, 3,000. Great. I want to ship you 3,000 books. I'll pay the shipping and everything. Give them out to give them out. Because I believe 1 million men is a tipping point. Mm. And it's got this aspect where people come and once about 20% they're doing this book say, man, this is good. And they pass it on, pass it on. So my burden's always been to give away 1 million books. It's been a burden for 18 years.
Yeah.
Now is the time. By the way, another Ackerman, I woke up. Now, I even did a t-shirt, but I'm not selling t-shirts. Now, I'm like, Lord, now what? Jesus now. And I wrote it down where, no other way.
Wow.
I even tried it. Jesus now, no other way, USA. Mm. We need Jesus now. So I believe with all my heart that I've been committed for 18 years with the first hour and starting it up. And it's just God just keeping me enthused. I've never been more excited than to get these books out, get them to the hands of men, and see God transform them,
right?
Fill them with peace, fill them with joy, and above all, transform their family, their kids, and their wife. So that's my goal. After that, hopefully I'm not going to be doing movies. We'll see.
Yeah, you never know. God's plan is God's plan. Where does someone go if they want to find the book?
TheFirstHour.com.
TheFirstHour.com.
That's right.
It's phenomenal. It's been a real honor and a real privilege to have you in here in the studio. You can see that the stickers are here.
I love
them. So now it's your time to write whatever you want to write.
Oh!
And then sign it, and then you get to choose where to put it. So that's the little game that we play here.
Can I have 10 more of those? Or I got to tell you this, too, because, you know, we pray before we go on here. It's like, Holy Spirit, just speak through me. You know, sometimes things come out of my mouth. I'm like, I just say that. I mean, I've said some doozies, man, at churches, you know. But I just want to tell you, I think this is the first time I actually had headsets on. It's in a product. I go, do I got to wear these things? Mm-hmm. He go, no, you don't have to. I like this.
Yes.
But your voice, man, I don't know. You're telling me other things you're doing. I think you missed. You got a broadcast voice.
Hey, man.
I'm telling you.
We'll see where God takes me.
It's a broadcast voice. Okay. Oh. Ooh, I got so many of them. My handwriting is terrible.
That's okay.
And I got to sign it?
Yep. And then what does it say?
There's power in the hour.
There's power in the hour. Phenomenal.
Unleash God's power.
Yeah, man.
I'm going to stick it right here.
You get to put it.
I get to put it somewhere?
You get to choose whatever you want. It doesn't have to be on that side. It can be
that's
anywhere.
Huge. Wham.
There's power in the hour right there.
Man, you got all kinds of cool things. I like turn your passion, put your passion into action.
Yes.
Right? You got to put a passion into action.
100%.
Turn your passion into purpose, not possessions. Possessions just... Yeah, we'll destroy you. We'll get those too.
Yes.
But, you know.
Very good. Thank you for being in here. It's an honor.
Thank you for having me.
I appreciate you traveling in. Until next time, always ride the wave of life and always play big.